The Passion Gospels present to us the last hours of Christ's life here upon earth in mournful detail, passing irresistibly from his arrest, torture, the false accusers, trial, and crucifixion in the most direct prose that communicates to the reader not only the brutality of his death, but the irrevocable doom in the moment. Jesus had prayed that the cup pass from his lips if there were any other way, but there was no other way. His moment had come. Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." The whole of the gospel accounts, the whole testimony of the Old and New Testaments, the whole sweep of human history had come down to this very moment when God himself would provide the sacrifice. Jesus poured out his blood upon the cross, and human beings, Adam's sons and daughters, would now be forgiven. Yet in the closing moments of this sacrificial life, the incarnation of God's love, the victory of the cross over the powers of hell, there stands a moment of the most tender human intimacy that contrasts sharply with the cries of suffering and dying men, the jeers of the crowds, and the weeping women. Jesus, hanging upon the cross, recognized his mother and his beloved disciple John among the witnesses standing, witnesses to his death. And in his agony, he spoke to her, "Woman, behold your son." And then he looked and said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." It seems a moment out of time, the three alone together, wrapped in grief, suffering, and love for the other. The love of the mother for the son, the love of the son for the mother, and fulfilling his final filial duty, gives her a surrogate son to care for her when he had gone. But this scene at the foot of the cross, the tree that bore the Savior of the world, is not out of time, but is the conclusion of the age that began with the creation of the world and the fall of our first parents. There in the beginning, our natural mother stood at the foot of another tree, the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she and her husband Adam ate the fruit of the tree and doomed all the human race to destruction. But even then, our loving Heavenly Father promised a Savior. In the moment that he cursed the serpent, God declared, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." The first good news, the first proclamation of the gospel, foretold the contest between two peoples, those who were the children of the devil and those who were the children of the woman. The serpent's children would build cities of violence and oppression, but the woman's children would be strangers in this world, slaves in foreign lands, and wandering in the wilderness, depending upon the providence of God for the clothes on their backs and food in their mouths. They would go into exile, and only a faithful remnant would return. And all the while, it seemed as though the generations of the serpent were victorious over the children of the woman. At times, it seemed as though there was not one godly one left. Yet the prophets continued to encourage the faithful. Isaiah the prophet wrote, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." The faithful would not be swallowed up by the wicked. The line of Eve would continue. The son of promise would come. And when he came, he would destroy the works of the serpent. But his victory would come at a price. He will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. The son of the woman would stamp upon the head of the serpent, and he himself would suffer even in the moment of his own victory. The holy man Simeon waited his whole life long to see the Lord's Messiah, to witness the culmination of Yahweh's promise to save his faithful people. When the Blessed Virgin Mary brought the child Jesus into the temple, Simeon blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before all peoples." Then turning to Mary, Simeon said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts shall be revealed." This child, this son, was the one promised to Eve and delivered by that second Eve, the Blessed Virgin Mary, to save his people, to raise them up from the powers of darkness and death, and to bring down the kingdom of the devil. But in this victory, the son must suffer, and Mary too would suffer as she watched her son die upon the cross. What mother does not grieve the suffering of her children? From the moment of conception, mother and child are bound together in a single fabric. The child comes forth and hangs upon the mother for life and support, their hearts and minds continuing together, though their bodies now separate. Mary was not exempt from these natural sympathies, but more than these, Mary's heart was torn by the sword of anguish as she watched the hope of Israel give up his dying breath. Gabriel had come to her and announced the good news of Messiah's birth. She had endured the pains of labor only to hear the angel chorus singing the birth of a newborn king. She had found him in the temple with these words, "Do you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" St. Luke tells us that she kept all of these things in her heart. And now that heart that had loved her only son, both man and God, was broken. But our Lord Jesus, Son of Mary, Son of God, in his hour of torment, reveals to Mary and to his beloved son, beloved apostle John, the purpose of his suffering. Yes, God the Father had promised a son who would defeat the serpent and his kingdom of evil. In his suffering, he would make Eve the mother of a multitude, a kingdom of righteous ones to serve the living God. But this is not all. Humanity's relationship with the Creator was not the only victim of Adam and Eve's first sin. No, all human beings had become strangers and enemies of one another. But now at the foot of the cross, we see a new humanity brought to life. Woman, receive your son. Son, receive your mother. Jesus, the King of the Jews, the King of the world, gives his life so that the old hatreds that divide peoples and nations can now come to an end. Jesus established in his death a new family, not built upon the old tribal alliances and blood feuds that mark human history. Instead, he founded a new people, a new nation, a new family, who find their common culture, their very identity, their communion with one another in the suffering Savior. On Good Friday, Jesus invites us again to stand with Mary and with John and the whole host of the faithful who have looked upon the cross of Jesus and realized what God has done for each one of us. He has forgiven us our sins, yes, but more. He has brought us into his family and made us his sons and his daughters. Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. Amen.